You can see the passages in the order of worship that we're going to read this afternoon. Just for the record, we're not going to read the passage from James chapter 1, but we will read the others and look at those as we come to consider God's Word this morning and hear what it is He has to say to us. But the first of those passages is in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, right at the start of the New Testament. And we'll begin in verse 20 and read down to the end of the chapter in verse 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Speaking about our Lord Jesus, it says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Next, we turn over to the book of Galatians, which, as you remember, in Galatians chapter 5, is that listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, which is gentleness, is before us this afternoon. So right after that passage that we've been making our way through for some time and which we're drawing near the conclusion of, after Galatians 5, in Galatians chapter 6, we have those words immediately following what it is we've been considering in some detail over the last several months. But we read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The apostle writes and says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." And then lastly, we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, and then James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. Near the back of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Peter writes, and he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. But even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And so that ends our selection of reading passages from God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 is the passage that contains the last two of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. The first of those, of course, up this afternoon. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue this series and as it begins more noticeably to draw to a conclusion, I want us to reflect just briefly on the stark contrast that we've seen between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit are all of one sort. There's an organic unity, if you will, that sort of binds them all together. They're of a whole cloth, one with another. They're interrelated and interconnected. They're born in our lives as they flow forth, even from a single source, the ministry and working and power of the Holy Spirit. And they complement one another in our lives as godly graces, which give shape and structure to a well-ordered and well-balanced Christian character. On the contrary, the works of the flesh, rather than being organic and unified, are manifold and multiple. They describe different kinds of sins that we've seen, whether sexual or social or religious or otherwise. And even as there's a million ways to sin, there's a million kinds of sin. From any number of angles, the works of the flesh bring bondage and slavery, death and decay, condemnation and destruction to those who are held captive in their grip and who practice them as part of their lifestyle. Simply stated, the spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another. Like oil and water, they do not mix, no matter how hard you might try. Like light and darkness, they cannot be in the same place, at the same time, and in the same relationship. Like day and night, they're completely different from one another. And as the call comes to us from God in this particular fruit of the Spirit, to be gentle, to exhibit gentleness, because in listing these fruit of the Spirit, there's an implied call, as we've seen, that these things are to be evident and born and seen in our lives. And as the call comes to us to exhibit gentleness and to yield ourselves to the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, let us remember that that call means as well turning away from whatever would hinder us from showing gentleness in our lives. And that must always be remembered. The contrast between the Spirit and the flesh demands that we remember that as we put on the one thing and put off the other. And so as we continue in this series, we keep this well-known theme and points before us. You see it there in the order of worship. God teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We want to understand that word. We want to search the scriptures that we read. And then lastly, we're going to enumerate or count or list the applications. Now, first things first. We want to understand the word gentleness. And the particular word that Paul uses there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it appears a dozen times in the New Testament. Six of those times in the New King James Version, it's translated as gentleness. Three times as meekness, and three times as humility. And so in taking that into account, we can see that what we are confessing this afternoon specifically as gentleness is closely related to those characteristics of humility and meekness. In fact, along these lines, it's worth noting that the Old King James Version, as well as the Geneva Bible, render this word as meekness in their listing of the fruit of the Spirit. Essentially, then, what I want us to see is this, that these characteristics, gentleness, humility, meekness, these characteristics are like different shades of the same color, which are all like unto one another in some measure or degree, even though they can be distinguished in some measure or degree from one another. Think of it like this. with regard to the relationship between gentleness, humility, and meekness. Think of it like this. Just as you might go to Rona or to Home Depot and pick up one of those paint sample cards, and you look on that card and you see that on that swatch, the basic color is blue. And yet there's three or four different shades of blue on that little card that you're able to distinguish from one another. In like manner, humility, gentleness, and meekness are all legitimate translations of this fruit of the Spirit. And while they are all related to each other, all being blue in terms of the illustration, yet are they all able to be distinguished from one another because there's different shades of blue, if you will, in them. And so we want to recognize that the richness and the texture and the variety of legitimate definitions we can have when talking about gentleness or meekness or humility. And yet we want to guard against flattening the definition of this word out so that we focus only on gentleness without also recognizing the proper place for humility and meekness as being an aspect of what this fruit of the Spirit means. In a word then, beloved brothers and sisters, simply stated, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We should have no trouble confessing that in faith and believing that in truth. However, perhaps we could say that gentleness must be characterized by humility and meekness. That is what we must understand. And that is what God would have us to recognize in hearing about gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. And so as we search the Scriptures then, those passages that we read earlier are before us, and the first of them is the one from Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 11, verses 20 to 30, that's what we read. But verses 28, 29, and 30, only the very end of that passage is where we want to focus our attention this afternoon. Now the context for our Lord's words there in Matthew 11 takes into account Jesus' rebuke, as we heard, of the unbelieving cities in which he ministered. Verses 20 to 24 as well. That's in verses 20 to 24 rather. And as well, the context for the end of the passage there in Matthew 11 contains what amounts to a prayer of thanksgiving that Jesus utters unto God his Father, because God has shown wisdom and discretion in revealing his truth to babes while hiding it from those who count themselves to be wise or prudent. That's verses 25 to 27. In fact, Jesus says specifically in verse 27 that no one can know God or the things of God unless Jesus himself, who is the Son of God, reveals his Father to them. And so it's then, in the midst of that stretch of context, that Jesus speaks what has become one of his most well-known sayings. If you have your Bible open, look at verses 28, 29, and 30 of Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what our Lord says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In context with what we briefly looked at that comes before those verses, what Jesus says there amounts to an invitation for us to find rest and refreshment in him. He holds himself forth as the fountainhead of truth, as the source of life, as the ground of forgiveness, and as the only one who can remove the heavy load and burden which we bear because of our many sins. In a word, Jesus says, congregation, that he is able to meet your deepest needs. And the call he graciously gives is for us to come to him. And it's a call that stems from him being gentle and lowly in heart. And so his gentleness, the gentleness of Jesus, provides the background for his grace and mercy which is given to us and which is made known to us. Let me say that again. His gentleness provides the background for His grace which is given and for His mercy which is made known. Hence, His words of tenderness speak volumes about the depth of God's compassion for us as lost sinners. Jesus didn't come in pride or in arrogance, congregation. Rather, He came in humility and in meekness, and therefore, He embodied gentleness. And as we know, He calls us His people, those in whom His character is being formed and into whose image we are being molded and shaped. He calls us to embody gentleness, not ultimately and inherently like He did, but He calls us to embody gentleness as a fruit of His Spirit, as we are molded and shaped by God, according to His grace and working in us into the image of our blessed Lord. And to that end, for the call to us to embody gentleness and to be gentle, reflecting the gentleness that our Lord possessed without measure, that passage from Galatians chapter 6 that we looked at comes to us because there, Paul, who's an apostle of Jesus Christ, he calls out to us at the beginning of that chapter, immediately after where we've been in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, "Brethren," there's an earnest appeal in that language, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We read on from there, of course, but for our purposes this afternoon, verses 1 and 2 of Galatians chapter 6 are sufficient. And in this passage, Paul calls upon us, listen, to be about the business of restoring those who have gone wayward. He describes such persons who have gone wayward as those who have been overtaken in any trespass. And so if we see someone who has crossed the line, that's what a trespass is, it's a crossing of the line. If we see someone who has crossed the line from righteousness into sin, and they have thereby become entangled and ensnared, and they are subsequently unable to deliver themselves from that dilemma, as though they're an insect caught in a spider's web, simply bound and waiting for execution. We who are spiritual, which in its broadest application is all of us, as those who are united to Christ, who are indwelt by His Spirit, who have been given a measure of wisdom and understanding, and in its most narrow application, you who are spiritual refers not exclusively, because generally it refers to all of us as members of Christ, but perhaps particularly the phrase "you who are spiritual" refers to those among us who are uniquely gifted and qualified to counsel, to minister, and to give godly advice and direction. So we can and ought to see both of those applications as being legitimate based on what Paul says. All of us are spiritual men if we truly belong to Christ, or spiritual women if you truly belong to Christ. But some among us may be more gifted than others to advise and to counsel and to undertake this ministry of restoration. But in a nutshell, these words come to us and they call us to go on a mission to restore those who have transgressed. We're called to search them out, to rescue them, and to restore them, and to do that in a spirit of gentleness, remembering even our own weaknesses, lest we also be tempted to cross the line, to transgress or to trespass. And when we understand what Paul says in Galatians 6 like that, can't we hear the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an echo of what Paul says here in Galatians 6, especially when he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we see, brothers and sisters, that the spirit of gentleness which we're to carry out in this regard as we restore those who have gone astray is a spirit of gentleness which makes us willing to bear other people's burdens. It's a spirit of gentleness which makes us willing to take their yoke upon our backs. It's a spirit of gentleness which makes us willing to carry their weight so as to help them be set free from their sin and suffering. It's that kind of a spirit of gentleness, congregation. A spirit of gentleness isn't an aw shucks kind of down-home attitude where maybe you hang your head and kick the dust a little bit in humility when someone asks for your help. But a spirit of gentleness is a spirit that is willing to suffer on behalf of others and to bear their burdens with them. Not in a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning way like Jesus did, but in a way that strives to serve and that seeks to rescue those who are lost, to be used of God to perform that ministry in gentleness. That's gentleness, which is truly a fruit of the Spirit at work within us, conforming us into Christ's image. Because that's a spirit of gentleness that is also humble and meek. The last passage we want to look at this afternoon is one from 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6 are what we read earlier. And this is a passage that should be familiar to us. We've looked at it before, strictly speaking, by itself, a few years back when we went through 1 Peter. And as well, this passage has come up from time to time in our preaching. It's come up in other sermons as points of application are made, as a word of reminder is given, or as something of which we ought to make special note. But according to the specific wording of what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 says, it's Christian wives who are addressed. The very first word is wives. And even more particular, even more specifically, in its immediate context, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, addresses especially Christian wives who live with unbelieving husbands. A situation where a couple was already married. And one of them, the wife in this particular case, is converted to Christ and the husband remains unbelieving. This is Peter's advice and instruction as an apostle of the Lord to these women who are in that particular situation. Peter says they are to be submissive to their own husbands, that even if they, that is the husband, does not obey the word, they, the husband, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So that's a specific target audience of Peter's words. However, if we broaden Peter's words, not losing sight of his original audience, but if we broaden Peter's words, we can see that it includes the general kind of behavior that all wives are called to show with regard to their husbands. In other words, it's not just believing wives who live with unbelieving husbands who are in view, though particularly they are, but it's believing wives generally in a broader application to whom Peter writes, even though he may have a particular thrust and focus with what he says. Now, for our purposes this afternoon, the point for us to latch onto is verse 4. Because having said in verse 3 that a godly woman's adornment, right, her adornment, is not to be merely external. Fancy hair, fancy jewelry, fancy clothing, etc. But he goes on to say about the true adornment that a Christian woman is to have. He says, rather, in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What lovely words those are, congregation. What a high calling you have, ladies. What a glorious calling God has given to you. The hidden person of your heart is to be adorned with holiness. A gentle and quiet spirit is a spirit with a beauty that's imperishable, with a beauty that's without decay, with a beauty that is undefiled, with a beauty that is without corruption and without compromise. And sisters, God says in His Word that that kind of a heart is very precious in His sight. Like I said, what lovely words those are, congregation. But we can broaden the application of what Peter says, even though we're not technically in that section of the sermon. We can broaden the interpretation, if you will, of what Peter says. Not only is he talking to Christian wives who live with unbelieving husbands particularly, and then a step back from that, Christian wives generally, but even a step back from that, these are instructions that are given elsewhere in Scripture to all of us as Christians. And so, just to be sure that none of us men are feeling smug, remember too, brothers, that elsewhere in Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, for example, Scripture tells us as members of Christ, as God's holy and beloved people, to clothe ourselves, to put on like a garment, humility, gentleness, and meekness. And so Peter's words, in their most far-reaching application, as we seek to interpret what God's Word says, while spoken specifically to our sisters in Christ, applies to us as well. Because the Word of God elsewhere brings the same call to us that it brings to them here. Now, as we close out the sermon this afternoon, we want to enumerate the applications. And I'll be brief, but I want us to look at 4 points of application. Now, first of all, according to what we've looked at in the Scriptures this afternoon, let us remember, first of all, the gentleness which Christ has shown to us. And remembering that, let us then, in turn, because of that, hear His calling for us to show gentleness to others. This is like the principle that Jesus elsewhere spoke of. He said in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, "He who has been forgiven much loves much, and he who is forgiven little loves little." Similarly then, if we show little gentleness to others, then it means at best that we have a shallow understanding of the gentleness which Christ has first shown to us. And if we show little gentleness to others, then it means, at worst, that we know nothing of the gentleness which Christ shows unto His people. This was Paul's point in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And we would do well to remember it, lest, as he says, we bite and devour one another. Too often, I fear, that when the time for confrontation comes about, we bring out the heavy artillery right off the bat, because we relish the opportunity to correct, to rebuke, and to admonish someone else. We often strike first, and then ask questions later. But that shouldn't be the case, beloved. God's Word teaches us to have a different method of operation, even in our admonition, and especially when we admonish someone who needs correction. We should be gentle. Humility and meekness must mark our manner when we reach out to a wayward member. And it must be so. Not only because we recognize that we too are those who have feet of clay and are likewise subject to sin and temptation, but gentleness must mark our manner when we have to correct someone. Because ultimately, remember, a word of correction is spoken not to belittle someone, not to put them in their place, not to show them how much I know, not to simply admonish, correct, rebuke, or whatever. But when a word of correction is spoken, ultimately, it's reaching out in compassion to restore someone who has gone astray, to rescue the one who may be in danger of perishing. In the third place, based on God's word which comes to us in that passage from Peter that we read, all of us, not just the ladies, though perhaps especially so, all of us are called upon to have gentleness, humility, and meekness as the adornment of our heart. Cardiac clothing, if you will, is what Peter prescribes for us. And that which we are to wear on the inside isn't made of materials from this earthly life, however valuable they might be, such as gold and silver or precious jewels or name brand clothing. Rather, the internal adornment that we as God's people are called to have are the spiritual characteristics and virtues that God's grace works within us, that are the product of His Holy Spirit, and which then flow forth from our lives as we seek to glorify God and serve the welfare of our brother and sister in Christ. And lastly, and fourth, let us remember to have gentleness show itself in our day-to-day, ordinary, everyday activity. Let's have gentleness on display in our speech as we speak to each other with meekness and humility, with tenderness and compassion. Let's have gentleness on display in our actions as we regard one another with meekness and humility. Let's have gentleness on display in the way we speak to one another and in the way we interact with one another, whether we're adults, elderly, or children and young people. Let's have gentleness on display in our lives in ways that are evident, obvious, tangible, and easy to see. As husbands, as wives, as parents, as friends, as children, as siblings, as members of the body of Christ, as those who wear whatever other hat we wear, whatever other role we have, let us be mindful to show gentleness. Because that is the calling God has given us to carry out. Indeed, may God work these things in us, beloved brothers and sisters, and may we be taught according to His word as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.